Be turning any Bibles to James chapter number 5, if you would. James chapter number 5. We've been learning what we have been calling harvest time theology. And that is, we've discovered in reading and studying the Bible that the common sight of harvest time is used to teach and illustrate really important theological truths. That is, the sight of a farmer in a field is a reminder, it's an illustration, it's a lesson for all of us, a theological lesson about God and about His purposes and His plans. We've been learning from the Bible some harvest time theology. Some of you will remember when I first began this series of messages that we learned a theology about evangelism. We discovered that indeed those who plant the seed of the gospel and cultivate the hearts of individuals by the power of the Holy Spirit, that there may be a harvest of souls. The fields are indeed white unto harvest. And the Bible says that God is looking for, and we ought to be praying for laborers, more laborers in that harvest. That is, harvest time theology is a theology about evangelism. We also discovered in the last few services that when you look at harvest time theology in the Bible, it also is a theology about the end. In the Bible, the harvest is used to illustrate the end. That is, it's the end of the farming process. And even so, one of these days, there's coming an end. And we're talking, of course, about the end of the sinner and the end of the saint. That is, one of these days, the sinner is going to end with corruption in Galatians 6. And those who sow to the flesh reap corruption, and the saint is going to reap life everlasting. Those who sow to the Spirit reap life everlasting. There's coming an end for the sinner and for the saint, and also for the society. And that is, that the harvest is used in the Old Testament to describe the end of a society, when God brings judgment on a society or a nation. And you and I spent some time looking at that in the Bible. The end at the second coming of Jesus is also described as a harvest in Matthew chapter number 13, that Christ is coming. And when He comes, there's going to be a harvest. There's going to be judgment. That is, those that the humanity is going to be judged when Jesus comes the second time. There's going to be a harvest at the end. That is, at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we've looked at a theology about evangelism and a theology about the end. And so I want you to notice with me now in James chapter number 5, beginning there, a theology about endurance. A theology about endurance. As you read and study about the harvest time of the Bible, you'll find out that it is used to teach God's people about the importance of endurance. When I use the word endurance, I mean God's people continuing on, keeping on in the face of trials and tribulation, and not quitting and not giving up. One of the characteristics of God's people, and that sometimes distinguishes them from those who say they're God's people but really aren't, is the fact that those who are truly redeemed and know the Lord, they continue to endure on. The saved are those who endure. That is, they're the ones who keep on keeping on. They don't give up. They don't quit. They don't stop because things get a little bit difficult in life or because troubles and trials come their way. That is, they found something that is more important, that they love more than their own personal selves. And that's the person and work of Jesus Christ. And His purposes and His plans are what their life revolves around. And so therefore they endure on. Right, see it right here in James chapter 5 and verse number 7, where it says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman," a word that describes a farmer, "the husbandman," or the farmer, "waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth." That is, the time whenever the harvest is brought in, when the fruit is brought in. "And hath long patience for it," or endurance for it, "until he receive the early and the latter rain." James reminds his readers here about the farmer. And he tells us here the farmer is the one who has to wait patiently for the harvest. That is, he plants his seed, but he has to wait for the rains. Now, in the Middle East, the planting season is different than what ours is. And that is, that they would plant in what we would consider to be our fall time. And they would plant their seed in the ground, and the early rain would come in the early fall, and the early rain would be the rain that would cause the seed to germinate. And then, of course, there would be months of waiting. After the seed is planted, waiting for the early rain, and after the seed germinates and it begins to grow and the stalk comes out of the ground, there's cultivating that needs to be done, there's work that needs to be done, and the farmer works diligently at the same time while he's waiting for the latter rain. The latter rain would come in the early spring, and it would be the rain that would provide the nourishment for that plant to be able to produce the fruit in the early spring, right before, of course, then would come the harvest. And so he has to wait for the rains to come to help the grain develop, that is the latter rain. So the farmer endures months of working and waiting until the harvest is finally ready. Some of you were raised on a farm and you know what that's about. Some of you garden, and so you know a little bit about this as well. When you plant your seed and you have to wait and you have to cultivate it and maybe you have to water it a little bit and nurture it along, you have to wait, working and waiting until the time for the harvest comes, until the fruit is finally ready. Well, just like the farmer is looking forward to the harvest, even so God's people are looking forward to what James refers to in verse number 7 as the coming of the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Just like the farmer has to patiently endure until it's the harvest time, even so God's people have to patiently endure until the coming of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that Jesus really is coming again someday. Let's affirm that fact. Let's lay some groundwork for what we see in this passage. And let's just affirm what the Bible says about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let me just say to you that you cannot be a Bible-believing Christian and not believe that Jesus is coming again. It's one of the clear and plain truths that are taught in the Scripture. Those who have the mistaken idea that everything as in life is going to continue on as it is, that it's just going to continue on like you and I are used to it having continued on throughout our lives, are terribly mistaken. And that is that God is going to interrupt this world one of these days at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he is going to come and rule and reign on this planet and establish a kingdom in which he's going to rule and reign. Christ really is coming again someday. Our Lord himself taught us about his second coming while he was walking on this planet. For example, in Matthew chapter number 24, some of you will remember some of these verses in your Bible reading. In Matthew 24 and verse number 3, the Bible says, as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? How can we know when you're coming? How can we know when the world is going to end? And our Lord goes into a description of what it's going to be like as the world progresses towards the end and towards the time of his coming. Listen to what he says in verse 27 of that same chapter in Matthew 24. He said, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, like lightning flashing in the sky. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will also the eagles be gathered together immediately after the tribulation of those days. That is, after a period of tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens, that is, of the atmosphere, shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus is describing his second coming at the end of the tribulation period. He really is coming again someday. In verse number 37 of this same chapter, in Matthew chapter number 24, the Lord Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He's coming again, ladies and gentlemen, at a time period when the world is not looking for him, at a time period where everybody's busy with the affairs of life, of eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Christ is going to come again, and suddenly so. The Bible says in verse number 40, the two will be in the field. One shall be taken and the other left. Jesus is saying he's coming again, and that's when he's going to bring judgment on the earth. Christ is coming again. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter number 14. In John 14 verse 1, as our Lord met with these disciples in the upper room right before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and is arrested, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Ladies and gentlemen, our Lord affirmed that He is coming the second time. Some of you remember the scene, don't you, when our Lord, after His resurrection, after His appearances, He ascended up into heaven. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 9 that after He got done speaking all the things that He had said to the disciples, while they watched, the Bible says He was taken up. A cloud took Him up into the sky and received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly, stared, ladies and gentlemen, towards heaven as He went up, behold, two men all of a sudden appeared standing by them in white apparel. They were angels. And they said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven," just like He left on the clouds. One of these days, ladies and gentlemen, He's coming again on the clouds of heaven with His angels to bring judgment, and that is to reap a harvest on this planet. Christ Himself affirmed that He is coming again. The angels of heaven communicated the message that Christ is coming again. The clear teaching of the Apostle Paul is that Jesus is coming again. Listen to what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. In chapter number 15 and verse number 22, he says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at His coming." Those who belong to the Lord are going to be raised from the dead at the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he gave them a lot of information about the second coming of Jesus. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 that after their conversion, that is after these Thessalonians turned to Christ and believed on Him, that one of the things that characterized them is that they were waiting for His Son from heaven. According to chapter 1 and verse number 10, they were looking for and anticipating that Jesus will come again someday. They were looking forward to it. Why, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 19, Paul wrote to them and he said, "What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" Christ is coming again, Paul taught them, and you're going to be in His presence. In 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 12, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another, towards all men, even as we do towards you, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints." He's describing to them what it's going to be like when Jesus comes again. In chapter number 4, we have that great and classic passage where the Apostle Paul explains to them that when Jesus comes again, those who've died in the Lord are not going to miss out. As a matter of fact, those who are alive when Jesus comes again aren't going to stand in the way of those who have died. And the reason why is because when He descends from heaven with a shout, with the trump, the archangel is going to sound, and the Bible says those who've died in the Lord are going to rise from the dead first. All of a sudden, first on the agenda is the resurrection of those believers, and those believers who are alive at the coming of the Lord are going to be changed and caught up with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Christ is coming again one of these days. He's going to descend from heaven, ladies and gentlemen, with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. He's coming again someday. Paul made it clear in chapter 5 and verse number 23 of that same book in 1 Thessalonians. He said, and his prayer was, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Over and over again, he's teaching about the second coming. Why, in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 8, Paul writes these words. He says about the last days, he said, "Then shall that wicked be reveal," talking about the Antichrist, "will be revealed in the last days, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming." When He comes again, our Lord is going to destroy the wicked ruler of the last days. The ultimate expression of evil among humanity will be destroyed by the brightness of His coming and by the word of His mouth. When Paul was writing to the Philippians, ladies and gentlemen, he gave them a wonderful promise as he described the second coming of Jesus. In Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 20, he says, "For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for Christ to come from heaven. And when he does, he says in verse 21, he'll change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working wherewith he's able to subdue all things to himself. Paul taught the Philippians, Christ is coming again someday. And when he does, ladies and gentlemen, he's going to change our bodies. That is, these vile bodies are going to be changed and fashioned into a glorious body like that of our Lord. Talking about the second coming of Jesus. Why, when Paul was near the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8, he talked about a crown that was waiting for him. He said in 2 Timothy 4, 8, henceforth, there's laid for up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all that love his appearing. And it looks like that's one of the characteristics of a real believer. Those who are truly born again is that they love, they're looking forward to, they're longing for the appearing of Jesus Christ. The pastor, I don't understand, how could somebody look forward to or long for the appearing of Jesus? Listen, when the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence on the inside of you and he's living on the inside of you, there's somebody in you that's looking forward to the coming of the Son of God, and it's him living on the inside of you. There's one living in you that loves Jesus. There's one living on the inside of you that's anticipating his coming. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to what the Bible says in Titus 2, as Paul wrote to Titus in the second chapter of that letter in verse number 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And listen to this next verse. Looking forward, the grace of God teaches us to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, the Bible tells us here that those who've experienced God's grace, that is God's salvation, there's something on the inside of us that causes us to look forward to anticipate. That is that blessed hope, that is that which we're looking forward to with eager anticipation, is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I've got something to look forward to, and it's more than Christmas time, amen. It's more than Thanksgiving, is it not? Ladies and gentlemen, it's more than a paycheck in the mail. It's more than anything else in this life. I tell you what it is, it's Jesus coming again someday. He's coming. Peter taught us clearly as well, doesn't he? That is, that Christ is coming again. And what a glorious experience it's going to be for the people of God. Listen to Peter's writing in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 6. He said, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. If need be, you're in heaviness. Manifold temptations, various kinds of trials and struggles in your life. You're going through a time of heaviness. Some of you that are in this room and listening by other means, you know exactly what Peter's writing about. It's a tough time. Trials around us and surrounding our life, heaviness on the inside of us. And yet we're rejoicing in the middle of it, and here's why. Because you know the trial of your faith, much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, is going to be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that is the reason why the God's people rejoice in the middle of all their troubles, is because we know that Jesus is coming again someday. And God's going to turn all of our trials into triumphs when Jesus comes the second time. God's people are looking forward to the return of our Lord. Why, Peter said in 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is at hand. Be sober and watch, stay awake unto prayer. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 16, listen to what Peter writes in that verse. 2 Peter 1, 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, listen, when I've been teaching you and preaching you about the second coming, I'm not making up those stories. Listen, Peter said, when I talked to you about how glorious it's going to be when Jesus comes again, when I wrote to you in 1 Peter 1 that all your trials are going to turn into glory at his appearing, he said, I'm not kidding you. I've seen it. I'm an eyewitness of his majesty. I stood right there on that mountain and I saw him in his glory as he was transfigured. I want to tell you, it's going to be a glorious appearing when Jesus comes again. Peter was an eyewitness to the glory of the coming of Christ. John wrote to us about the second coming of Jesus. In the book of 1 John 2:28, he said, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. He is coming, John said. You ought to walk with him, abide in him, live in him, so you won't be ashamed at his coming. He describes it in the next chapter in 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. One of these days he's going to appear. And when he appears, all of a sudden the redeemed are going to be changed to be like him, transformed into the image of him. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in the book of Jude described to us the second coming of Jesus. The little book of Jude in verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Enoch. Now we're talking about way back in the early chapters of Genesis. Already talking about the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they've committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. In other words, he's saying, listen, it's been prophesied and well established that one of these days the Lord is going to come, and he's going to come to execute judgment. I'm trying to establish a foundational fact that James chapter number 5 takes us to. And that is, the Lord is coming again one of these days. And he really is. When he comes again, there's going to be the redemption of our body that Paul writes about in Romans 8. That is, our body is going to be redeemed from this death, from this disease that is living in now. There's going to be the redemption of our body. There's going to be the reign of Christ. He's going to establish his kingdom and reign. There's going to be the righteousness of God that's going to flow like a river. Some of you are saying, I wish folks would get right with God and this old world would get straightened up. One of these days it will, but it's not going to happen until Jesus comes again. It's then that you and I will be redeemed from this existence. It's then that the reign of Christ will take place. It's then the righteousness of God will flow like a river on this planet. Ladies and gentlemen, it's going to happen then. That's when the harvest is going to take place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, you and I have to work and wait. We have to endure. Like the farmer. Just like the farmer had to patiently endure until the harvest came. Even so, James is teaching us here that God's people have to also demonstrate patience and endurance as we wait for Jesus to come again. That's what he said in verse number 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. That's what he said in verse number 8 of this same chapter, James 5. Be ye also patient. That's what he says in verse number 10, where he talks about the prophets suffering affliction and of patience. That's what he talked about in verse number 11, when he said, behold, we count them happy which endure. He's talking about endurance. Just like the farmer has to endure months of waiting for the early rain and the latter rain. And during that time, he's working hard. He's waiting long. He's praying diligently. Even so it is with God's people, ladies and gentlemen. Enduring patiently as we journey through this life. And this endurance and patience is motivated by anticipation and hope that looks forward to the second coming. I've got to say it again. You say, what keeps you going? I mean, what keeps God's people focused and faithful? What is it that causes us to endure? Listen, we are motivated by anticipation and hope that looks forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We believe Jesus could come any day. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be ashamed before him at his coming, do you? I want to be found faithful, living for Christ, putting him first, following his leadership, direction. He's coming again. And that anticipation motivates us to endure on, to keep on keeping on. When the writer of Hebrews was writing, he communicated this message. Listen to what he writes in Hebrews chapter number 10 to these believers. Now, these are believers who are suffering greatly. The book of Hebrews is written to believers saved out of a background of Judaism. As a result of their conversion, they were being persecuted. And they were losing their jobs. Their families were disowning them. And just like we see in the early church with those Jewish believers, just like Stephen who was martyred, who was stoned to death, and just like Paul who was chased down, ladies and gentlemen, like an animal, he was hunted down and persecuted. The early church, so many of them were arrested. They were treated wrongfully and deprived of their income. They didn't have the kind of protections that you and I have as believers in this country, ladies and gentlemen, that we still have today. And they didn't have that. They lost their jobs. They lost their families. Many of them lost everything and became beggars like the poor beggar who laid at the rich man's gate. And so when the writer of Hebrews is writing to them in Hebrews 10 and verse number, in the beginning of verse number 36, he says, you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That's right. To these persecuted believers, he says, you've got to be patient. You've got to have endurance. And the reason why is because right now you're doing the will of God, walking in the center of God's will. But he said, listen, the promise has not come yet. I don't know about you, but I like the promise to come just about right after the time I obey, don't you? Immediately it'd be fine for me. Maybe you might be the same way. You're a little bit impatient at times. But listen, if you're going to be what God wants you to be, you've got to keep on doing the will of God. You've got to keep on walking with God, and you can't ever stop. And just because the promise hasn't come yet doesn't mean you can quit. And the reason why is because of the next verse, verse 37, Hebrews 10. For yet a little while, just a little while. And he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Then a little while, ladies and gentlemen, the writer of Hebrews is saying the one who's coming will come. He's not going to tarry. He's going to come one of these days soon. He's coming again. You got to keep on keeping on. Don't turn back. Don't look back. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven, our Lord would say. Got to keep on going. Got to have some endurance. You say, Pastor, when's all this going to get straightened out? One of these days. But in the meantime, you just keep on keeping on. And don't ever stop. That's what endurance is. Folks, listen to in chapter number 12 of the book of Hebrews. Here's what the Bible says. It says, wherefore, seeing we're compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. Talking about the Old Testament saints that operated by faith. Many of them never saw the fulfillment of the promise that God gave them. Like Abraham, ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you that God gave him the promise of a great nation, but he never saw the nation. He saw the son that the nation came from, but he never saw the nation. But I tell you, the man believed God. Said, we're compassed about with all this great cloud of witnesses, that is, those from the Old Testament. So let's lay aside every weight. The sin which does so easily beset us, that's the sin that hems us in and surrounds us, and let us run with, listen to this next word, patience or endurance, the race that is set before us. It says we're like racers on the track. We're like those that are running cross country. And that is, you need to get in there and run. And don't stop running. Get rid of everything that's holding you down, every weight that's holding you down. Get rid of it. Listen to me now. Don't carry a lot of change in your pocket when you're running the race. Amen. You don't need any change in your pocket. And by the way, anything that hems you in or surrounds you or besets you in, just go ahead and get rid of that too. And the reason why is because you need to run. Anything that's slowing you down, anything that's tripping you up, get rid of it so that you can continue on with endurance or patience this race. And he said, you need to look to Jesus. He's the one who's the author of our faith, the beginner of our faith. And he's also the finisher of our faith, looking forward to his second coming, ladies and gentlemen, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down now at the right hand of God. Get your eyes on him. The one who is now seated at the right hand of God. He's not on the cross anymore. He's at the right hand of God awaiting for that time when he's going to come the second time. Consider him, ladies and gentlemen. Look at him. Just get your eyes on him. See the right hand of God and you'll be able to continue on. You'll be able to endure on. See, those who endure are those who keep on doing the will of God. They're the ones who keep on running the race of the Christian life and will not quit. You can't get them to quit. They will not quit no matter what. And the reason why is because they know the harvest is coming. that Jesus is coming again. You see, these are the ones who endure, who keep on enduring in times of trial. The times of trial are what James refers to early on in the book of James. Listen to what he writes about in James chapter number 1. He writes in verse number 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various kinds of temptations or trials." Listen, when trials come your way, there are going to be lots of different kinds of trials, and there are, aren't they? There's medical problems, physical problems, health problems, and there's financial problems, and there's relational problems, and all kinds of trials, and they're trials related to persecution. There's all kinds of trials that come into your life. And he said, when they come your way, here's what I want you to do. I want you to count it all joy. The reason why is because you know this, the trying of your faith works patience, endurance. If you'll let endurance or patience have a perfect work, you'll be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know what will happen to you when trials come your way? You can rejoice because that gives you a chance to endure. You see, if you don't have any problems, there's not anything to endure. But oh, when the trials come your way, that's when you got to say, I'm not going to quit on God. No matter how difficult it gets, no matter how hard it gets, no matter what struggle it is, I'm not going to quit at all. And the reason why is because I know God's using this to mature me and develop me and make me what I ought to be. So that when Christ comes, I'll not be ashamed before Him. The Bible says in that same chapter, James 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." I'm going to say it again. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, trials. For when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Those who love him, they endure through times of temptation, and they will be rewarded when Christ comes again. I'm talking to you about those who keep on enduring in times of trial. Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, "In the world you're going to have tribulation, trials, struggles, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You're going to have problems. Listen, in this life, you're going to have problems. Troubles and trials and tribulation are going to come your way, and they're going to come my way, and there's nobody in this room that's going to be exempt from them as we journey through this life. But we go ahead and rejoice and be cheerful, and the reason why is because we have a Savior who's overcome the world and who's going to come one of these days and rule on this planet that He's already overcome. You're starting to get the picture. We endure in times of trial. When Paul was ministering to the churches that were established on the first missionary journey, after he traveled and established all these churches, he went back to those churches and tried to strengthen those new believers. And here's what the Bible says that he taught them in Acts 14:21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Here's what they did. They confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. That is to keep on in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, he said, it went back and helped them, strengthen them so that they wouldn't give up, so they would keep on and continuing in the faith. And he taught them that you and I who are entering into the kingdom, as we look forward to the coming of Christ's kingdom, that we're going to go through much tribulation. Now, that's not only true of the end time saints who are going to go through the tribulation, of those who live during the time of the tribulation, but it's true of us as well. Those who are saved, looking forward to the coming of the kingdom, are going to go through times of tribulation and trial and struggle in this life. And yet we keep on because we're looking forward to His coming. Paul writes about it in Romans 8. Listen to what he writes. In Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 18, he writes that, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." In other words, Paul said, when I think about what we're going through, what I'm going through, listen, the problems and the struggles and the suffering that we go through in this life doesn't even compare to the glory that's going to be revealed, that is when Jesus comes the second time. What kept Paul going through all the troubles that he went through, all the trials and struggles that he went through? He was looking forward to the glory that's going to be revealed one of these days. The Bible says he taught the believers in Romans 12 and verse number 12. Here's what he taught them. to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer to continue on, to keep on going, to be patient and endure tribulation. I love what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4. Listen to these words. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 16. He says, "For which cause we faint not." We don't quit. We don't give up. We don't stop or slow down. "But though our outward man perish," and it does, "the inward man is renewed day by day." Here's why. "For our light affliction." Now think about who's writing this, Paul. If his affliction is light, ladies and gentlemen, then mine's a feather. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our afflictions are working for us as we look forward to the glorious coming of Christ." He says, "While we look not at the things which are seen," get your eyes off of what you can see, and the things, "but instead at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, and the things which are seen are eternal." Get your eyes off of the temporary things of this life and get your eyes on that which is eternal. He said, that's how you keep on keeping on in the middle of trials. See, those who operate by faith can see that which is invisible. You say, what are you talking about? Jesus coming again, ruling and reigning on this planet one of these days. And that keeps us going. We can endure times of trial. God's people not only endure times of trial, but God's people keep on enduring in periods of persecution. The Bible talks about it. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 5 in his Sermon on the Mount. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted." What do you mean, blessed are they which are persecuted, Jesus? I mean, how can you be blessed if you're being persecuted? He said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And here's why, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are part of the kingdom are going to be persecuted. And I'd rather be persecuted and be in the kingdom than not be persecuted and not be a part of the kingdom, amen. Listen to what he expands on that. He says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." You're blessed, and here's why. He said, "Rejoice, be exceedingly glad." Here's why. "Great is your reward in heaven." Listen, those of you that turn to Christ and go through periods of persecution, he said, you're blessed. And the reason why is because of the reward that is coming one of these days when Jesus comes again. Oh, yes. Anticipating the second coming is what keeps you rejoicing in the middle of trials and in the middle of persecution. In 1 Peter chapter number 4, Peter wrote about this. Here's what he wrote in 1 Peter 4:12. "Beloved, think it not strange," odd, strange, weird, "concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." He said, when the fiery trial comes, don't think this is something strange. Now, the fiery trial that he's talking about is persecution. Don't think it's strange. I say to you that are listening to this message, when persecution comes, don't think it's strange, unusual. We have brothers and sisters that are being persecuted mercilessly throughout the world right now, this very moment. So don't think it's strange or different that you would be persecuted. But rejoice. I say it again. Rejoice. Because that's what Paul would say. He would say, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice, rejoice. Here's why. "Inasmuch as you're partakers or participants of Christ's sufferings." Listen to this next phrase. "That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy." In other words, he's saying, listen, when trials, the fiery trial, persecution, periods of persecution come, don't think it's strange, but rejoice. And the reason why you can rejoice is because you know Jesus is coming again, and in that day his glory is going to be revealed, and we're going to rejoice with him. That's right. Periods of persecution. I remember reading about the early church in Acts chapter number 5. Remember them? The apostles are arrested. They've been commanded already to stop preaching about the resurrection. They will not stop. They cannot stop. And so they went through a period of persecution. They threw them into jail. And then God sent an angel and broke them out in Acts 4. And they went to the temple and started preaching again. And so this time in Acts 5, they bring them back before the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And they not only warned them, they not only demanded them to stop their preaching, but they beat them. Told them, that's it. No more preaching about the resurrection at all. The only reason why they didn't do further harm is because of a voice of wisdom that spoke up in the Sanhedrin council about the fact that they need to let them go, not kill them. So they beat them, intimidated them, told them to stop it, and then they let them go. And do you know that the Bible says in Acts 5:40, when they went out from the presence of that council, they left rejoicing. And they did not stop. They ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ in the temple and in every house. You know what they did? They endured on. They didn't stop. Even in the face of intimidation, even in the face of that beating, they didn't stop. They kept on going. They endured on. And the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, these are men that had walked with Jesus, that knew Jesus, that heard our words of our Lord, and that is that I will come again. They were looking forward to and anticipating the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so they kept on enduring. God's people endure in times of trial. God's people endure in periods of persecution. And finally, and I'm getting close to being done, God's people endure in days of discipline. The writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter number 12 about the discipline of the Lord. And he tells us that everybody who is saved is going to go through days of discipline. The word that he uses is the word chastisement in this passage. As a matter of fact, it's right here. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse number 5, he asked these believers the question. These are suffering believers. And he says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint or give up or quit when thou art rebuked of him. Have you forgot about that admonition that is that God's going to chastise or discipline his own children like a parent does a son? God's going to do that. So when he does, don't give up. Don't faint. Don't give up. And here's why. Here's why. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth or disciplines and scourges every son in whom he receiveth. That is, everybody that belongs to the Lord, every one of his children, are going to go through days of discipline. They're just going to. Now, I know that's something new for our generation, isn't it? Discipline, I mean. But some of you are old enough to remember some days of discipline when you got out of line just a little bit. Oh yeah, you remember, don't you, whenever mom or dad or whoever was responsible for you decided to straighten you out, try to grow you up, teach you the right from wrong, and you were disciplined. Some of you had to sit in a corner. Some of you didn't get to play with your toys. And some of you couldn't sit down for an hour or two, amen. But you got disciplined. Mom and dad taught you right from wrong. I'm going to tell you, listen to me now. If your parents know how to discipline you, how much more does God discipline his children? He sure does. The reason why he does it is the same reason why parents discipline their children in the right way. It's because they love them. God loves us. If you wasn't his child, he wouldn't discipline you. You'd be what the Bible describes in this passage as an illegitimate child. You wouldn't belong to him. If you can live without discipline, without days of discipline, then you must not belong to him. God disciplines all of his children. He puts us through days of discipline, ladies and gentlemen, and God does it for a good reason. Now, this isn't easy. Verse 10 tells us, for they verily, our parents, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of holiness. That is, God does it, ladies and gentlemen, for our good. so that you and I be holy, set apart to Him. Now, no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous. It's not easy. That is, when you're going through those days of discipline in your life, it's not easy. It's grievous. It's hard. But afterward, it yields. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to all them who are exercised thereby. In other words, there's a harvest when discipline comes. There's a harvest from it. And that is, it's righteousness. That is, you learn how to live right because of the discipline that God produces in your life. You learn how to walk right, live right. You learn how to go right. Whenever God disciplines us, that's His purpose, so that you and I grow in holiness and righteousness. God does that. Now I'm going to tell you that discipline is not easy. It's grievous and it's hard. You know what God will do? He'll pull His hand back and let problems come into your life. You say, why would God let any kind of, why would God be letting this problem come into my life? Some of you look at your brothers and sisters and those you care about and say, why would God allow that to happen to them? I'll tell you the reason why. Because He loves them. He loves them enough to let days of discipline come into their life. Trouble and trial and difficulty. Because you know what it does to a child of God? When trouble and trials and difficulty come to their life, it drives them to the Savior. It drives them to the throne of grace. It drives them to their knees. It causes us to examine ourselves so that if there's anything in us that's not right, we want to get rid of it. It causes us to draw near to Him because we need His help and we need His strength. And those are days of growth and holiness and righteousness when God does that in our life. And those who belong to Him, I tell you, they're like the farmer. They endure on. There may be times of trial. There may be periods of persecution. There may be days of discipline. But I tell you that God's people, like the farmer, they keep on keeping on. They don't quit. They don't give up when things get a little bit rough. When trials come, they don't throw up. Listen, they don't throw up the white flag and say, I'm quitting. Listen, whenever periods of persecution come, they don't resign on God. Turn in their papers and say, I'm quitting on God. I'm resigning. I can't take any of this. When days of discipline come, they don't run away. They don't run away from God. I tell you, they draw near to Him. They continue on, keeping on, serving God, living for God, right in this, living in the center of the will of God, ladies and gentlemen, running the race of the Christian life that God set before them. They endure on. You know the reason why, don't you? Because they know harvest day is coming someday. Jesus is coming again. When I stand before Him, I don't want to stand before Him ashamed. Knowing when trials came, I gave up. Knowing when persecution came, I gave in. Knowing that when discipline came, days of discipline came, I gave out. I want to keep on keeping on, no matter what. Now listen, I'll tell you what that is. That's harvest time theology. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your word and what You're saying to us. And I pray that You'll work in the hearts of Your redeemed. Those who may be discouraged because of the trouble in their life, that they would see it from Your perspective and what You're doing in the middle of it and rejoice and praise You anyway. Father, I pray that You would bless those who are lost with the awareness of their condition, that You'd draw them to Yourself. God, I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to move in this place. God, for Your glory. Save those who are lost. God, revive Your people. God, change our view of our troubles. Father, thank You for what You're going to do now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.